All right, tonight's study, 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. And the title is, So King Solomon Exceeded All the Kings of the Earth for Riches and for Wisdom. That would tell us right off that Solomon really is a type of Christ, but also he's a type of the church because the manifold wisdom is made known through the church. And that's what we'll be looking at in this chapter, verses 1 to 13, chapter 10. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me, thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that bear to hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delights in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he the king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these, which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Haran that brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, besides that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. In the last study, we looked at how God's elect, who are the body of Christ, are the light of the world, who preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to all men with works and words that we understand are being accomplished by Christ, our hope of glory within, and King on the throne of our hearts. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Believe me, that I am in my Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. The work's sake within us, Christ is saying, of course, his works at that time, but then the works, the greater works that we would do when the Spirit would be given. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. To whom God would make known, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So these are all the within you verses that point us to the reality of the kingdom of God that's within us. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. It is in our hearts and minds that God is able to accomplish this witnessing of the kingdom of God to all nations within us, giving us the power to subdue the powers and principalities that we are able to rule over through Jesus Christ. who was working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure within. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is on Stephen's study last night. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's within, of course. And Jesus Christ within is telling us that these principalities, these powers, and everything that's in the world, the darkness within, is overcome through Jesus Christ within us, far above all principality, same words, and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Speaking of Christ, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, which is to give us dominion over these powers and principalities, which is a process. And of course, we'll look at that through the study. As we gain dominion over the beasts of the field within our lives, little and by little, through Christ who increases as we decrease, the fruit of our lives increases, which outwardly witnesses to the world that our kingdom is not of this world. Can you guys hear us?
Yes,
we can now.
Okay, we just lost the screen for some reason. Okay, where was I?
Just started.
Okay, I'll start from there. As we gain dominion over the beasts of the field within our own lives, little and by little through Christ who increases as we decrease, the fruit of our life increases. And we know that verse where it says, you know, 20-fold, whatever the numbers are, 30, 60. That's a process. God is just showing us that it's not all going to happen at once. The clearing of the land, the beast, neither is the fruit going to be all at once. God does it very systematically so that we recognize this is all a work of the Lord, the clearing of the land and the fruit that he brings into our life. The fruit of our life increases, which outwardly witnesses to the world without and within that our kingdom is not of this world, but rather resides within us in earnest. As we wait on the Lord and possess our souls in patience with great hope, believing and anticipating that in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye, this will happen. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. At that point, of course, we have dominion over the kingdoms within, and then God has prepared us to rule over the kingdoms without. I will not drive them out from before thee 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little, I will drive them out from before thee until you be increased and inherit the land. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. That honest and good heart is not the heart we start off with. We all defile the temple of God, and God says everyone who defiles the temple, he destroys. Well, that's what he does. He destroys the old man within us. He's decreasing, and that honest and good heart is increasing. And that's Christ being formed within us. That's of the Lord. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. When that day occurs, the Lord will draw the world to the body of Christ to witness to them the wisdom and riches of Christ within us, which is what this prophecy in Isaiah we're going to read is all about. Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 22. What we are looking at today in the 10th chapter of the first book of Kings is a type and shadow of the prophetic events found in Isaiah 60. So with that in mind, let's look at these very confirming verses that tell us what God has in store for those who love not their lives in this age and are blessed to endure until the end through our Savior Jesus Christ. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the life of Christ, the strength of his word, and the conviction that God gives us through his Holy Spirit. That's what that's telling us. And they loved not their lives unto the death. We didn't try to save our lives because we knew the life of Christ, the value of the life of Christ. That's the words of eternal life. And any other life that we try to hold on to will just keep us from inheriting eternal life, aeonian life. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So if we're bound to the altar, we can endure all things by Christ who strengthens us. Then we know that if it's written in our books, we will endure unto the end. But it will be through this process of humbling those nations within us, the Gentile nations within us that are being witnessed to through Christ within us. So let's keep that in mind as we read this. It's such a powerful section of scripture to encourage us. And it ties into this part of Kings very well. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Think of this within. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles, which we talked about in Colossians 1:27, shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar. Yes, there's an outward application, but there's an inward for us right now. And thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The world will be converted through the body of Christ, as we're being converted today through the body of Christ. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels, and that will play into our study tonight. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. And they from Sheba shall come, which again is talking about what we're reading tonight in Kings. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. We are the house of God's glory, and God is going to be glorified through the body of Christ. Who are these that fly as a cloud, the great cloud of witness, and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold. Notice it's their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified thee, because he has glorified us. He's worked and purified that silver and gold in our lives first. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. And that is talking about the body of Christ. We are smitten. We are mortifying the deeds of the flesh. We are suffering and filling up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. Therefore, thy gates shall be open continually. That's the reward, to be that gate for the world into the mind of Christ. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto you the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, which was talked about in the last section with Hiram bringing these very things, and a box together to beautify the place of my sanctuary, which again is the body of Christ. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Of course, Obadiah tells us that. But we know that all of this incredible blessing that God's given us comes at the expense of losing our life, and knowing that we could not do that without Christ. He's perfecting his life within us through our trials and giving us the strength through the body of Christ to know that we can endure unto the end. And God is going to make that happen through Christ and through the body. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee. I will make you an external excellency, an eternal, rather. I will make thee an eternal excellency, the joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones irons. I will also make thy officers peace, and thy exactors righteousness. So all of this weaves into these two sections with Hiram and the Queen of Sheba. If you've noticed, God talking about what the world will do for the elect. It's what God's doing for us today, right now, as all of these things are playing out within. But the outward fulfillment is when the body of Christ is resurrected and all of the nations of the world are going to be judged and brought into subjection unto the rulership of Christ and his Christ, as it says in Revelation 11, 15. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call the walls, thy walls, salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God and thy glory. Because we know those things are passing away, but the light of Christ and the purpose of God within us is eternal. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Isn't that incredible, that last verse? What does that tell us? He's telling us the weak of the world. He's saying, I don't need the strong of the world to accomplish this, but I will hasten this work to show the world all of the strength, which we're going to look at. But that's all represented by the Queen of Sheba, how the Lord will make his strength perfect through the weak. And so that means that we're an incredibly blessed people to know what we know, to have the Lord working with us and keeping us focused on that goal. Her first verse, and when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. The body of Christ will be proved by the Queen of Sheba, who represents Babylon during the thousand-year reign of the saints. Now, there's an inward application, but outwardly we're looking at specifically now the kingdoms of this world. That time of ruling over the nations is an unknown amount of time. Seeing the thousand years represents the process of spiritual completion through judgment. That's the three tens that God's elect will be able to execute upon all nations, so that men can learn God's righteousness, because his judgments will be in the earth. But notice there's no conversion. So judgments can be in the earth. People can be learning of God's righteousness. That doesn't mean that we're righteous. In fact, we're very self-righteous until we have the fiery trials, which, of course, the lake of fire is what, that's what will purify ultimately all of God's creation. The world will be coming to prove the elect with hard questions. Of course, we've been purified already, so we can answer these hard questions. And it will be the answers to those very hard questions that will sow the seed that will not return void until it is purified in the lake of fire, which is what we were just saying. Nothing will be hidden from us in regard to what is in the hearts of men, as revealed in type and shadow with these words in regard to Solomon's encounter with the Queen of Sheba. There is not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So that's very symbolic. And it tells us how we will, as Christ, being as Christ, be able to see the intent of the hearts to discern good and evil because of what we've gone through, because of the experiences that we've gone through that have purified the mind of Christ. And of course, because we'll be spirit beings and we will be as Christ at that point as well. The other thing that came to mind is the two women, the two harlots that he judged. This is another example of discerning through wisdom, and it's all done through the knowledge of God, through his righteousness being in the earth. So shall my words be, Isaiah 55:11, that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. John 14:48, he that rejects me and receives not my words, as one that judges him. And that's what people will do during the 1,000-year reign. They will reject it. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in them, in the books, according to their works. Words and works are the same, as we see. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, all the stuff that's in us that God has to burn out, shall have their part, and we're blessed to be judged in this age. That's what God is burning out right there. That's the natural state of flesh. Shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. 1 Kings 10 verses 2 and 3, and she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him for all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. This is a very central section of her study, as it shows the contrast between all the many wonderful works of the Queen of Sheba, who represents Babylon, who communed with him of all that was in her heart, and how Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. Solomon, as a type of the elect church, can answer all of the world's questions, and nothing is hid from the king. Again, is a type and shadow statement of how nothing will be hidden from those who will be given to judge the nations under Christ. Know you not that we shall judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life? So there'll be judgment during the 1,000-year reign. And that judgment is just the time of setting the stage for the greater judgment in the lake of fire. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The world represented by Babylon, the Queen of Sheba, will bring to Jerusalem, Jerusalem is the mother of us all above, which represents the mind of Christ, Solomon, a very great train with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones, which represents the many wonderful works that people do in their flesh, separate and independent of the knowledge that God is sovereign and that we have no free will. So you think sometimes you think, well, that's all going to happen in the lake of fire, and you can sort of envision that. But that's happening already. People are already coming during that 1,000 years and saying, haven't we done many wonderful works? And we're saying, yeah, you're doing them all right. But they're not acknowledging that it's Christ who's working in them both to will and to do. And that's what we're learning now. We're being dying daily for that very reason. This is the very great train that doesn't see the sovereignty of God, that carries with it this lie of the devil from the very beginning. That's how long this train is, right from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden, where humanity attributes the disobedient actions of Adam and Eve as something that was a work of their hands, independent from the Creator, and therefore something that God had not determined according to the counsel of his own will from the start, which we know better now. We self-righteously look at the sins of others and say, I wouldn't do what they did if I was in the Garden of Eden. But the truth is, and just a side note, you know, that sin in the Garden of Eden represents the sins of all the world, just as they are the parents of all of humanity. Everything that they did and every sin that's within humanity was within them right there. So we're guilty of all, but we don't believe it. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do what they did if I was in the Garden of Eden. But the truth is, we will not be justified in this life until we are led of God to repent of such a spirit that just naturally reigns in the heart of mankind. And that's why we're told not to despise God's goodness that leads us unto repentance, or despise the riches of his goodness. Is this riches or not? Being led unto repentance to see what we really are, is that going to lead to a blessing? Indeed. I mean, it's the blessing, it's the contrast that we're looking at tonight with the riches of Solomon versus the riches of the self-righteous Queen of Sheba, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things, both sides of that coin, after the counsel of his own will. For despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man knows who's calling the shots. In type and shadow, he represents the elect who are being broken down and made to see that we have nothing to offer God. We can't change one iota. He's controlling it all. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, and we know what the other was saying. He was telling God all of the good works that he had done and telling him that, you know, he was a good guy, in other words, because he was doing these things. Yes, I'm repenting and I'm doing all the things that the other guy's doing, but I'm doing them. For everyone that exalts himself, which is what he was doing, shall be abased. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And that's us. Of course, that's us in our appointed time, and less as the Lord works with us and breaks us down. And that takes great heat to burn that dross that we're looking at out of us. Our speech can become very seasoned in this life, which is prior to knowing Christ. Think of all the great orators and novelists and politicians and world leaders, really skilled speakers. Our speech can become very seasoned in this life prior to knowing Christ, which language is understood and heard by the world. 1 John 4:5. And this is what this verse is telling us. They are of the world, therefore spake they of the world, and the world hears them. This is what the spices that Babylon carries before Solomon represents. However, when in the possession of Solomon, they will serve a purpose which is more akin to the salt, which is a seasoning that enhances food, spoken of in Colossians 4 and Matthew 5, telling us, let your speech as the body of Christ be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Solomon knew how to answer the queen. Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. So there's the mature king just saying, you know, whatever question she brought, the Lord gave it. All a type of what the Lord is bringing us to be through Jesus Christ. And it represents how God's elect will have the same grace given to them as saviors who come up on Mount Zion, who will be able to discern good and evil to the glory of God, as Solomon also did with the two women that were harlots. Revealing to us in type and shadow who was the true church of the two women who possessed the true doctrine, the child, which we know doctrine represents the child. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's why those trials are so precious to God, because he knows, hey, this is what it takes to bring us to be able to discern good and evil, and receive that strong meat, which strengthens us even further and convicts us of the work that God's doing within us, the words and the works. Then, down the road, shall you return? And we do now. We discern this within each other. We know we're growing as a body of Christ. He's giving the increase. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. And it's all of God. And we know that. We can't look down at the world. God has an order of salvation, and it's a very humbling one for us, because we can discern the severity and the goodness of God in our own lives, but in the overall plan of God, there is this incredible gulf that he creates. And when the time is right, he will save all of mankind and show all of us that it was his mercy that did this. It was his goodness. The much gold and precious stones of Babylon within us, although of great value, is still as so much dung in the eyes of God, while it is wrapped around the idol of our heart and connected to our earthly endeavors and completely unable to acknowledge God's sovereignty. That is what God is burning out of the elect, so that we can be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus, my Lord. And when he says all things, he means all things, including his life as we die daily, saying that's the biggest thing we want to get out of the way, because then we can clearly see that everything is vanity. It's all vanity. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. And this is eternal life, to know God and his son, Jesus Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, which is what we're going through, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And, you know, the if there is Paul saying there is an if, because we're flesh and it's completely up to Christ. He has apprehended us. But if he has apprehended us, we will be saved. And that's the truth. But he tells us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Those verses are just around this corner of the block, telling us this is the perspective that God wants us to have. And as we press, he'll show us where we come short. He'll cleanse us while we're in the light as the body, and we'll be strengthened, and we'll gain more meat. We'll discern more good and evil, and the Lord will continue to build and strengthen the body of Christ. All these treasures, the spices and very much gold and precious stones, are carried by an unclean animal, a camel, to remind us that these are works of the flesh and not of the spirit, and they do not and cannot compare to Solomon's God-given riches and wisdom that exceeded all the kings of the earth, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So it's going to, no one can be impressed by the knowledge. And Solomon, it's not that he didn't appreciate the Queen of Sheba, but he wasn't impressed any more than Christ is not impressed with anything we have to offer him, because we're only giving him that which is his. And the world will only be giving to us that which was God's. And so that is what we're all learning together, that God is the one who is receiving all the glory in that process. When the Queen of Sheba, verses 4 and 5, had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table, and of course that represents Christ building his house, and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Having no spirit in her, could have also been translated no more courage. If you see Hosea 2:11, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And no more breath. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every man knows. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there's no breath in them. No breath, that's the word there, breath. Spirit, right? Jeremiah 51:17. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there's no breath in them. So she's getting this. This is what's happening to the Queen of Sheba. She's giving these things to Solomon. She's realizing where the true wealth lies. I know it's something that's being given, and we'll see what's the problem with the sacrifice, that it's not upon a burnt offering. It goes back to that principle. It's not Christ doing it. It's not recognizing Christ. Again, showing us a shadow of the work in front of the elect, moving the world to repentance and a renewed spirit within them. So there's a reason why God does that. He's just not trying to humiliate the world, but he's trying to create that contrast. He's not trying, he's doing it. He's creating the contrast. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. And that's what this whole story is telling us. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. All things that God has to burn out of us, and why our trials again are so precious. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free, noble, honorable spirit. If God didn't bring us to that place, we wouldn't be in the first resurrection. So that's the ongoing process that we're so blessed. As he works that in us, we don't despise that process, which is how the gold and the silver is purified within the body of Christ. Who has heard such a thing? Oh, this section of scripture truly captures the moment with the Queen of Sheba. Captures the moment when the world will come to see the resurrected Christ and his Christ, the world being represented by the Queen. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, she was, as the world will be, left breathless. There was no more spirit in her. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Such things. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And you know that travail is the wars and the rumors of wars that Otto talked about. Outside, because God's saying that's going to happen within. We're going to go through this travail, but then we're going to be born in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. And the world will see that all of the vanity of war will be stopped. And the world will be stopped. It'll just stop on a dime. God will stop it through Jesus Christ and through the elect. Eye is not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And in this story, the Queen of Sheba is only seeing the fruit of Solomon's life, represented by the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord. The his servants of this verse represent the elect of God, as does the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel represents the righteousness of the saints. His cupbearers represent those who will bring healing to the nations with the word of God that we will bear for the world's sake, as we do for each other today. This last section, his ascent, by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, is speaking of the relationship that the elect have with God that has transcended the flesh, represented by the six steps that lead up to the house of the Lord. We're raised in heavenly places, in other words. But the meat of his table is from the Lord, and it will bring healing to all in God's perfect timing. Is that Ezekiel? Mm-hmm. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for me, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for me, and the leaf thereof for medicine. So that meat is the medicine, the healing, the strong meat that will eventually be digested, received, and strengthen the nations to bring them to see the truth and discerning what the truth is, which is what the Queen of Sheba is going through, but she's still not converted in type and shadow. She's just starting to see this and realize the contrast that God's created. Then in all these things, approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. So I appreciate the prayers that go up on behalf of all the body, but this is for the ministers. This just has to be the way it is. We have to go through so much in order to be able to minister, and God strengthens us. We know he's working that, and we know that when we pray for one another, we're praying for that very thing, that we can continue to provide spiritual meat in due season and be strengthened and be giving all the glory to God, to be kept in that place. Paul said, think of the revelations this man had. He had to have a thorn in his flesh. He said it. He said, if I didn't, I would have been puffed up. So God brings us to see that he's doing all the work, but as he works through us, there's a great humbling process that has to go through. We have to go through, and we have to remember that in each other. And of course we do. We know we're all given trials for the good of each other, and we thank God for that. Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. That's the cup bearer. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. That's the six steps. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. So this is not about us. This is about Christ in us. That's what this is telling us. This work that God's doing, it's his work. The throne had six steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side on the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the stays. And I think I read that one. And from verses 6 to 9, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. She heard these things in her own land. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delights in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he the king to do judgment and justice. And that should be reminding us of Romans, because God loves all of Israel. Israel will be saved. Israel represents the world. But he has set up kings and judges to administer that process. And that's what this is telling us. Blessed are they who believe and have not seen. Cannot be said of someone who says to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my land, my own land, of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. It is in Babylon, in our own land, that we hear of the great stories of the gospel and of all the things that Christ did, represented by the acts of thy wisdom. Yet we don't believe the words until we start to be dragged out of Babylon and come to realize how blind we were, until I came and mine eyes had seen. It's then, if we are blessed to continue in the truth and become disciples indeed, that we will deeply realize how corrupt the Babylonian interpretation of the gospel is that we come out of by grace through faith. The queen says, behold, the half was not told me, meaning we really don't know Jesus at all, and we've only heard half of the story. It is the sum of his word that is truth. In Babylon, we do naturally add and take away from God's word, and both are deceptive acts that God gives Satan the power to do. When we take away from the words of God, he takes away his, our part, from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book, from us, meaning we have no stay of bread or water while in Babylon because of this adding and taking away. The Queen of Sheba represents the world who will come to see the truth through the body of Christ, recognizing thy wisdom and prosperity that exceedeth the fame which I heard, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Those powers and principalities we talked about earlier, that Christ is far higher than, is being made known through the church. But all of the world has those powers and principalities within right now as well. And they will come to know the truth through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. On the other side of that coin, the queen goes on to say, happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. And blessed be the Lord thy God, which delights in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he the king to do judgment and justice. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Just as the Queen of Sheba here, we do at first speak beyond our understanding and can prophesy, but always and only by the inspiration of the Almighty. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And that's very important, because that's how we see the need of the body. All the different teachers, all the different contributions, all the prayers, all the meaningful and thoughtful ways that we care for each other are all parts of this prophecy, that encouragement that God uses to hold this body together. That is the witness at the end of the day, Christ says. The world will know that we are his disciples, not because of our knowledge, but because of our love for one another, expressed through our words and our works. And so that's every part that's contributing, every joint that's supplying in this incredible journey that God has us on. Verse 10, she gave the king 120 talents of gold, out of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. The Queen of Sheba represents Babylon, is going to give great increase or great store to Solomon so that he can lay up these precious stones and abundance of spices that were most abundantly given from her, seeing she represents Babylon, and this increase, this great store of this verse that is promised by Christ, who said he would build the church. That foundation is Christ, and he is the way, the truth, and the life, the pure foundational words of Christ that are likened unto 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great and precious stones, great store and precious stones, which must be apprehended, and this is the point, by Christ in us, typified by Solomon, who is now the recipient of all these great treasures that can now be purified seven times in an earthen vessel, the temple of God that we are. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side, and I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estates and will do better unto you than at your beginnings. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Matthew 16, 18 and 19, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And we know there's a better translation of that. It's in the aorist tense. It is being bound. And it's something that God is doing. It's not something that may happen. It is happening. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The words of the Lord are pure words, a silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And Sheba means seven, or an oath. So that's very relevant, isn't it? She's standing there. She's giving all of those things. And what's going to happen to them? Well, in time, she's going to understand what this means. That very person is going to come to understand the proverb that she was, and she'll see, wow, I was doing that. That represents the life of Christ that's going to be purified once it's apprehended by Christ. Once Solomon and Christ is in us, then those things can happen. Verses 11 and 12, and the navy also of Haran, that brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. We're almost there. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord, and for the king's house, harps also, and the psalteries and singers, for singers. The king's no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. I mean, these must have been very impressive trees, and a lot of them. In our last study, we saw how Solomon developed a navy that symbolizes the strength of Christ in us to rule over Ezion-Geber, which is beside Eloth on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom, which represents places that represent our flesh. He also maintained a working relationship with Haran, stated this way. And Haran sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon. It was through this relationship that Solomon was able to receive the benefit of his close tie to Haran, whose navy came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. Now, this is just the way it is. When we start off, we don't see the benefit of keeping our relationships. And mind you, there are a lot that are cut off. That's of the Lord, too, and we can't keep a relationship with someone who says they're a brother and they're disobedient. But who someone is not, and they're just a person in your day-to-day life, there's no reason to shun them or cut them off. We are cordial even with those who are cut off, those who we know don't believe what we believe. We love everyone, but we know that God asks us to be circumspect and don't cut off your family like I did at first. I was so, that's the self-righteousness that God had to burn out of me. And this is what this story is telling us. The wisdom of Solomon is to make this proper alignment with Haran. Let's see the blessing that came upon him. In this section of Kings, we're seeing the fruit of this relationship with Haran that is being brought forth, which is typical of how the gospel can go forth and be preached, whether in pretense or in truth. And I should probably read that. It says, Philippians 1:18, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therefore do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And we need a little more context there, but we'll come back to that. The point is that there are people preaching the gospel right now, and they don't understand God's sovereignty. The gospel is still going forth, and Paul is saying that's a good thing. The gospel is going forth, and it's doing what it's supposed to do. God's ordained that. So where was I now? By which every navy, Solomon or Haran's, the Lord can use either source. He can use either navy to bring gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. Now do we not only have gold from Ophir, and precious stones, we also have plenty of almug trees, which trees we know represent men who are being made into pillars for the house of the Lord, and harps also and psalteries for singers, which represents those who are now blessed to have become a new creation from those almug trees, who are now able to worship God in spirit and in truth, ultimately in time. And there'll be pillars during the 1,000 years, people who will have fewer stripes and who will be leaders. But ultimately, the world will go in a course that God has ordained so that it will lead to corruption, because this is what will just happen when Satan's loose for a season to show the heart of man. Send me also cedar trees, fir trees, 2 Chronicles 2:8, and algum trees out of Lebanon, for I know that thy servants can skill to cut timber in Lebanon. Notice those words, there's skill in Lebanon. And Lebanon is white, and we know this is the negative example of white representing self-righteousness. So skills in the world that are brought to King Solomon, incense. And behold, my servants shall be with thy servants. And here's another definition for Lebanon, Libanus, signifying white from its snows. The most elevated mountain or mountain chain in Syria, celebrated in all ages for its cedars, which is well known, furnished the wood for Solomon's temple. Isn't that interesting? So all these high elevated places, big trees, they're not fruit bearing, were used and cut down to size to be used for the temple. This mountain is the center or nucleus of all the mountain ridges, which from the north, the south, and the east coverage towards this point. But it overtops them all. That's an excerpt from the Biblical and Theological Dictionary of Richard Watson. John 4, verses 21 to 23, Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem. Notice the terminology, mountains, the pride in this, your Lebanon, you know, your self-righteousness, or Jerusalem, which we know Jerusalem below is a big mountain too, of man's worldly, fleshly religion. Nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, the spiritual Jew that we are within. But the hour comes and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. And it's all of the Father. He finds what he seeks out, and he seeks us out, and he prepares us to be who we are. Verse 13, the last verse, and King Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, besides that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. So this gives us some insight of how the Lord will work with us during that 1,000 years. As the world asks and seeks and knocks during the 1,000-year reign of the saints, Christ, represented by King Solomon, will give unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asks, besides that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So that's fattening up the calf. Here, we're going to well equip the world to seek an occasion against their flesh, to show them that you're still self-righteous, still you're still operating in your flesh, which is us, until the Lord humbles us. And that's an ongoing process. This true royal bounty is the word of God that is laid up and given unto the world during the 1,000-year reign. However, what the world will ultimately do with that royal bounty is then expressed with these words. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. This type and shadow of men of the Queen of Sheba asking things of Solomon is reminding God's elect today that we all start off asking amiss to consume things upon our own lusts, and that it is only after we go through an experience of evil and then give an accounting of all those things that were given to us that we learn to ask unselfishly for the benefit of others. And that's, of course, the story of the prodigal son. He took his inheritance, all that was given to him, and he spent it on himself and wasted it. When he came to himself, though, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. It takes that experience of evil for all of us and all of God's creation to clearly come to see how Christ, who is typified by Solomon, exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. This too is instructive for us today to know that we must never take anything for granted and that we must hold fast to the true riches and understand what that statement means. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. And we know that man is us, each person who looks in the mirror in the morning. That's who is our worst enemy. That's who we have to overcome through Jesus Christ. And we will through Christ, but we have to identify it and not say that we're not that man. If we don't, then we've just removed the sword from our house that we need to conquer that man of sin daily within us. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. And just some verses, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And Leviticus 26, verses 40 to 42, if they shall confess their iniquity, self-righteousness, and the iniquity of their fathers, all that we saw there, all the history there of Israel and all the world, with their trespass, which they trespass against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and of course only God can do that, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. There's the process, the three. Will I remember? And I will remember the Lamb. Of course, God is telling us this will happen when it's supposed to happen, because he did this and it didn't happen. They did not recognize with all of the wars and all the troubles, but that was just to tell us that that's where we would be except for the grace of God, the faith of Christ. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more, which of course God caused. He allowed that to be the way it was. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Psalms 51. So all of this to tell us that God will work with us if we're granted to understand that he is actually, through his goodness and mercy, that's the riches of Solomon. That's the temple. That's all of that riches that he has, that leads us unto repentance, that brings us to be crushed and then to realize God loves us. He is receiving us as sons and daughters, so we can save this entire world that's just founded on that spirit of self-righteousness. God's going to rule and overcome that spirit. For us, him that overcometh today, as we endure to the end through Christ, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out. I hope you were blessed by the study.